footprints for us to look at. Was there some kind of indication historically that Jesus Christ was a real person, that he lived and breathed and left footsteps here on earth that we could examine? Or, like some people want to portray, was he a mythological person made up in the mind of man? The History Channel, I guess because it was around the holidays, has run a lot of religious programs centered around the life of Jesus. A lot of times the History Channel portrays religion in a negative way. If I understand it right, there was a show not too long ago, somebody told me, that was portraying Jesus kind of in enlightenment of the Gospels, and therefore kind of in truth. But many times if you watch documentaries like that, they're going to portray Jesus as just a person and deny the deity of Jesus Christ as they look at him historically. Not deny him as a living, breathing person, but deny him his deity. So we have to be careful when we take a look at television programs and what they say. We looked at history and what history is, and hopefully what we garnered from that is that we only can tell things from the past from what witnesses say. For instance, we talked about Abraham Lincoln as the President of the United States. How do we know he was the President of the United States? Anybody? It's documented. It is documented, isn't it? And you know, when you're little and you're in elementary school, you learned about Abraham Lincoln. So did I. Same thing with all the other past presidents and other historical figures. How do we know that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb? We see it. We see it, right? Yeah, the light's on, right, Joe? The ball. How do we know somebody else didn't do it? Right.
Right.
That was my next guess. We know the Wright brothers invented the airplane, right? Is that correct? There was a man in France that was inventing the airplane at the very same time, and it's very possible, I wouldn't say very possible, but it's a little possible that he flew before the Wright brothers flew. If you can say that the Wright brothers actually flew, since their plane only went the length of the wing of a 747 jet, I believe is what is said. But they went on, of course, to made history with their airplane and went on from there. So we have to be careful when we look at history and what people say about things that have happened, especially in religion. We've looked at, there's a substantial number of manuscripts of the New Testament, and Krishna hung on a cross with holes in his hands and feet. Osiris described as one whose word is truth. Now again, we have to be careful about what we read, and this comes from ancient writings about these gods and the people that believed in them and what they said about them, said about their belief. And this is what kind of fuels this part of historical society that wants to refute Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is that they take a look at things like this and say, well, look at that. Christianity and Jesus Christ is nothing more than just kind of a replication of these pagan gods. And obviously, you know, these pagan gods, they go back to 1200 BC, so obviously Christianity, not going back as far as 1200 BC, they must have taken things out of that pagan religion and just put it into Christianity. Now, that's as far from the truth as possible. As far from the truth as possible. That's not the way it was. But if you you look at the kind of the outer skin of this research, you can kind of generally kind of come up with the idea that maybe that's the way it was. It takes a little bit more in-depth research to find out the truth. I mean, many, many times that's correct in all aspects. But on the outside, if you're somebody that's going to make a documentary about on the historical channel, you might want to look at some of these things and say, well, Christianity did take things from pagan religions from 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago and adopted into their religion as the religion was growing. And some things we can see that kind of that happened. For instance, the god Atis, born of a virgin December 25th. And so sometimes December 25th pops up in this research on pagan gods, as that's the time that they were born. And I know that Dan Jenkins had a class last Sunday night on the history of secular holidays. I was not there. Did he touch on Christmas? Yeah. And how December 25th was kind of adopted into Christianity as Jesus' birthday, and that became an importance. Whereas we look into the New Testament scriptures, making Jesus' birthday a holiday like that or some kind of special importance is not there. It's not in the New Testament scriptures to do that. And so over the years, Christmas celebration has grown into a $1 billion outfit, hasn't it? Yeah. It has grown and grown throughout the world and all the traditions of it. And then a Christian critic said, we must understand this. Crucified, resurrected Savior gods who had been born of virgins were a dime a dozen at this time. And so that shows you the mindset of some people as they take a look at pagan religion and how closely these pagan gods can resemble the Jesus Christ that we know. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Somebody gave me Wednesday a note and wanted me to do a little research on it, and I tried, but things didn't work out. But here's what is said. The National Geographic Society has part of their religious section a place called and a show called Rivals of Jesus, where they go ahead and pinpoint some people that said that they were the Messiah. One person is called Baracopa, we think, and that this person came around in 135 AD. Another person who is said to have a larger following than Christianity at the time, his name was Matthias. And he claimed to be the Messiah. Now, of course, 135 A.D. would be over 100 years after Jesus, wouldn't it? Look at Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It came about, didn't it? Jesus foretold that, didn't he? There was going to be false messiahs. And as far as the National Geographic Society is concerned, they could find some of those names. Yes?
There was ones that came before, and when they were discussing it in the council with the priests, one priest said, don't worry about it. You know, like the ones that came before, if he's false, when he's dead, his followers will dissipate, and mentioned several times that happened before.
Yeah.
It was
And actually, I'm not surprised. If you're going to look at the Hebrew writings, the Old Testament, then I'm not surprised that people will come along and say that they're the Messiah. That's what people... Her comment was that there was people, even when Jesus was there, that claimed to be the Messiah, and that the religious officials said, don't worry about it, because there's other people are doing that. Now, to answer this, the Bible gives us insight on how this could be. Go ahead and turn to Luke 11. This generated a lot of discussion after class, and I appreciate that very much, but also be great if we had a discussion in class. So please don't be afraid to discuss. In verses 49 through 51, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. And so from this, we can look at from the foundation of the world. I was telling somebody after class last Sunday, in my mind for a long time ago, I thought of the Old Testament writers and the people there. They were God's chosen people. And that the writings that are the prophecies and the writings that were there just kind of stayed right there in Israel. And in my mind, they just stayed. But why? Why would they? Why wouldn't the prophecies that about the coming Messiah, why wouldn't they spread out throughout the whole world? Did the Messiah come for the whole world? Of course they would. So I've changed my mind pretty quickly about that. And that the prophecies came in Old Testament times, and they spread. And the good news of the coming Messiah then spread. And this dates back from the blood of Abel, so it dates back to the beginning of time here on earth. It dates back to creation. It dates back to the beginning of Genesis, in time of Adam and Eve. And so... So I've changed my mind about that, and that I believe that prophecies of the coming Messiah were spread throughout the whole world. Luke chapter 1. Yeah.
On that throne of the light of Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, if you heard David, he said they showed a lot of rivals on the historical, on the National Geographic Channel, and only Jesus Christ still stands in 2007. So he has a good record, doesn't he? In Luke chapter 1, in 67 through 70, it says, now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Since the world began. Biblical teachings. The Holy Spirit giving the Word of God to people, to man, since the world began. And so the Word spread. And the ancient people picked up on the prophecies of Christ and reinvented their Savior. We also took a look last weekend, we also took a look at Matthew chapter 2. And some of the first people on earth that to recognize the Messiah were not Jews, but they said wise men from the East. Now I'm not surprised that there was people from just not the Palestine area, but maybe people from all over that were looking for the Messiah. And these people from wherever they came from, we don't know where they came from, but wherever they came from, they had some kind of method of revelation then that they knew about Jesus Christ, and they were going to go over and see that Messiah after he was born and give gifts to him. Okay, so we know that. All right. Another thing that I want to take a look at was that when we stepped into class last Sunday and I said that maybe you thought Jesus was unique in a lot of ways, and then we find out that there's a lot of pagan gods that have the same kind of characteristics as Jesus Christ, we also have to remember this, that Jesus Christ is unique. And so I want to take time out to look at that. For one thing, he stands apart from the rest. And he was sinless. He was sinless. The pagan god Krishna was said to have seduced the village girls. That's part of their writing. Was he sinless?
No.
No. See, these pagan gods had a lot of baggage behind them, I guess you could say. Issues? Yes, they had a lot of issues. And when we're taking a look at pagan religions, many of them had human sacrifices within their religion. Here comes along Jesus Christ, and he was sinless. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was without sin. Big difference. Big difference. Another quality. His life is documented history. Now, of course, you could say, well, the pagan gods are documented history in a way. But they don't come up, they don't even meet up closely to the documented history of Jesus Christ. Because it's not only just his friends and his followers, his disciples that wrote about him, but his enemies wrote about him. People that had no interest in Christianity wrote about him. And you probably cannot say that about the pagan gods. His teachings are unique. Colossians 2:3. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." How did Jesus teach? What's one way? Parables. He taught in parables. People were astounded at his teaching. Religious scholars at the time said that they were astounded at his teaching. At 12 years old. And so he had a very unique way about him in teaching. And his following became great while he was on earth, and then became even greater after his death. He told of future events. Let's take a look at Matthew 16:18. "And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Was the church going to be built? Yes, it was. And still is. The church, the Lord's church, is eternal. In And so Jesus made a prophetic statement there. And another one. In John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Ladies and gentlemen, the apostles were not alone in their writings. They wrote with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament records are reliable. The New Testament records claims that they are God-breathed. God-breathed. This next one is interesting. Jesus talked about himself. He prophesied about himself. He said that he would have to die, that he would be resurrected. You'll find if you look into pagan gods in the history of them, they're not talking about themselves. I wonder why they wouldn't talk about themselves. Because why? Because they're not real, that's why. A made-up figure can't talk about himself. Jesus Christ talked about himself because he was real. And he could do that. And it could be documented. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Many, many times, Jesus Christ makes reference to himself according to Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to take a look at that later on. Christianity points to Christ, not just his teachings. If you look at the teachings of Krishna and other pagan gods, it's their teachings, and it's not them, so to speak. And that's because they weren't really who they said they were. And so you have to magnify their teachings and make that the doctrine that you want to support. Christianity points to Christ. It points to his birth and his life. It points to his death. And of course, it points to Jesus' resurrection. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so he had to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies before people. Yes. Right. Very good. Yeah, the prophecies had to be fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. He performed irrefutable miracles. There we are. Even the enemies of Christ did not deny that the miracles took place. They said they took place. It's probably hard not to do so. When they came to the garden to take Jesus away, one of the guardsmen had his ear cut off. Was that just an event between Jesus and the guard, or other people there? Yeah, other people were there, sure. And Jesus healed that guard's ear. Many times the miracles that took place with a lot of people. Think about the loaves and the fishes. We're talking about thousands of people that saw that. And so even the enemies of Christ, they don't really say that these miracles didn't take place. Because of documented evidence, I guess they say they have to take place because it's performed in front of a lot of people. Back up, Dan. Back up. Back up. Can you back it up, please? Okay, I'm fighting. All right. I'm fighting and I'm losing. There's a statement that I wanted from Norman Geiser. It is one thing to claim deity and quite another to have the credentials to support that claim. And Christ did both. Christ said he was deity, and so Christ did both. All right, now on with... All right, here we go. Okay, now on with today's lesson. The term mystery appears in the New Testament to regard the predicted Messiah and the coming redemption. Can you think of a mystery novel that you like or a mystery story that you like? I remember the movie Sixth Sense. There was a mystery behind that. You know, I talk to people, of course, you know, they make me feel real dumb because they say, oh, I figured that out a long time ago. I knew that guy, he was dead. I didn't, you know. There was a mystery behind that. It was a neat movie. But the term mystery appears in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of for our glory. There's a mystery that was there in the Old Testament. And slowly that mystery was revealed. And that people in those times were seeking out that mystery. And of course, because the mystery came in pieces, you couldn't actually see the end result until later on. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Who's speaking? Paul, right. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And then again in Ephesians, Paul refers to the ministry. If indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So throughout time then there was people that were looking for an answer to this mystery. And the mystery had characteristics. The mystery revolves around the prophesied Messiah and the redemption of mankind. The entire mystery had been hidden from all generations of people prior to the time of the New Testament. So if you lived before New Testament times, it was hard to piece together this entire mystery. The tenets of the mystery had been revealed by God and only by his divine communication. God revealed the final parts of the mystery to the New Testament writers themselves. It was a divine revelation to people here on earth to conclude this mystery, and so everyone would have an answer to it. To look into this mystery, of course, we're going to have to look into the Old Testament. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are not to the Jews only, but to all mankind. For instance, there we find the creation of the universe. We find the fall of man. We find stories like the Great Flood. Then, starting from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Malachi, it focuses primarily on the descendants of Abraham. God's people could have altered the words of the Old Testament to make it more palatable. This is what I mean. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, do the Jews just go on and obey God and everything's all right throughout their history? No. There are times that they fall apart, isn't there?
A lot of times.
There's times when God is very, very angry with them. But yet, they don't change the words of that is revealed to them by their prophets. They go ahead and they say, you know what, this is the word of God. And so we're going to keep it as is. There's a movement from some people to say that the Holocaust did not happen. Isn't that something? The German people in the 1930s and 40s did not actually keep that very secret. They were known to take movie cameras and film it. The GI soldiers, when went into Germany, had cameras and took pictures of it. But yet there's some people that want to change something that is recorded history. The ancient Hebrew people did not have that within them. Even though they were found wrong by God, they decided that they were going to keep it as is. And of course, one of the reasons has to be that they believed it held the revelation of the coming of the Messiah. And that would be important. Were the Jews looking for a Messiah? It has been suggested that ancient rabbis, Jewish scribes, and the general population were not looking for a coming Messiah. I heard this, I'm not positive about it, but I heard it, that's actually kind of hard to find someone of the Jewish faith that is actually looking for a coming Messiah. There's some. But in 2007, it's difficult. Jewish scholarship says this. A man named Santala, the messianic nature of the book of Isaiah is so clear that the oldest Jewish sources, the Targum, Midrash, and the Talmud, speak of the Messiah in connection with 62 separate verses. Were the ancient Hebrew people looking for a Messiah? According to scholarship, yes. David Brown, who is not Skye's husband, David Brown, in reference to the book of Jeremiah 23:5-6, there is scarcely any contrary opinion among ancient and modern Jews but that this is a messianic prophecy. And I believe I heard the first bell. Let's take a look at background of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the first verse where we see a prophecy of the coming Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the women, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the background. First, of course, we find Adam and Eve in paradise, a place structured by God that they would not have any worries or needs, and every need would be taken care of for them. Then, of course, they rebel against God, and sin enters the world. And the perfect paradise that they lived in, they could no longer enjoy, but they were sent out. And God brought his judgment on them. Now death would be a consequence because of their sin. There would be increase in childbearing, which only happens to 50% of us here, I guess. An increased hardship on man, and that man would have to toil hard for what he gains. And so, so that's the background of Genesis 3:15. The first prediction. Jewish scholar Aaron Klingerman noted three things that stand out. The deliverer must be the seed of woman, as Scripture says. He is to be temporarily hindered. That means the Messiah. But then he is finally victorious. That the coming Messiah would be victorious in what he does. And of course, now we stand on this side of that prophecy. It's easy for us to look at it and know what is being said in the Old Testament Scripture. And that is, Jesus Christ was victorious because, why? Because he died and he rose, yeah. Rose from the dead. And because of that, we can sit here today in 2007 and feel confident about our salvation if we obey God. And that the mystery of this is revealed to us. It's nice standing on this side, isn't it? It is. On the other side of these prophecies, of course, they did not have the full revelation of what was going to happen. I don't want exactly, well, maybe we could. I'm just going to say the bell's going to get us. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Aaron Klingerman notes from the Targums that in Genesis 3:15, there is promised a healing of the bite in the heel from the serpent, which is to take place at the end of days, in the days of King Messiah. And that's from the Targums, which is an ancient writing, Jewish writing, that came about because I believe it was written in Aramaic because over time, Jewish people started moving into the Aramaic language. And so because it reflects the thoughts of that time, it can become documented history. Next weekend, next Sunday, I will not be here. So I've asked someone to take place in the auditorium, so you're more than welcome to come here in the auditorium. It will not be this class on the historicity of Jesus. I'm reserving that for myself. It will be on something else, and the teacher that I have coming in is a fine young man that I think you'll identify as soon as he walks in.
Mystery?
It's a mystery. All right, I'll see you in 2 weeks. Thank you.